Welcome, First Friends Church family. We are so glad to have you tuning in because here at First Friends Church, we live to glorify God together by loving Him, making disciples, and proclaiming the gospel. One of the best ways to strengthen our faith is by diving into the Word of God together during our Sunday gatherings. So if you don't have a church family, we would love to have you join us. All there is to know as you plan your visit can be found at firstfriends.org. Now let's go to our lead pastor, Nathaniel, with this week's message.
In the game of American football, there's one statistic that no quarterback, running back, or receiver ever wants to be the leader of the league in. And I would suggest that that's the statistic of fumbles. I did a little bit of research this year, and I did a little bit of research this week, and does anybody know who the NFL leader in career fumbles is? Brett Favre. Brett Favre, actually, if you are at all connected to correct spelling and phonetics. I would imagine, even though I'm not from this area, that if I were to start talking about the NFL season, 1987, playoffs, Cleveland Browns player Ernest Biner. So I'm hearing there's some recollection of that deep collective wound. Just hang on to the ball, right? I mean, that's kind of the idea. Our current series on the letter of 2 Peter is titled Remember, Hold On to the Truth. Peter wants his readers, his listeners, to grasp onto the truths of the gospel of Jesus even more tightly than a football player holds on to the football. And I want to summarize the six main truths that Peter has emphasized so far in chapter 1. There are six. The first is that faith in Christ is a gift given by God. Faith in Him is received by His people. Secondly, salvation depends entirely upon Jesus. It's upon His initiative, on His death, on His suffering, on His resurrection, on His forgiveness. Thirdly, the Christian life is a relationship with Jesus. It's not a list of rules. It's growing in our walk and our daily life with Him. Fourthly, through Christ and in Christ, God has given believers everything we need to live godly lives. Fifthly, true believers will respond to God's grace by making every effort to live holy lives, by making every effort to grow in spiritual maturity. And finally, the prophetic words of Scripture are totally reliable. Pastor Sean touched on this last week because Peter takes, right there at the end of chapter 1, Peter emphasizes that no prophecy of Scripture comes about by the prophet's own imagination, but that the writers of Scripture were carried along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote. So after affirming these truths, reminding his readers of their power and value, Peter now is going to transition as he enters chapter 2 to explain why he is so intent on emphasizing these realities, because the community should already know them, right? Here's the reason. It's because false teachers that have begun to arise from within the church, and I want to emphasize that point, they're coming from within the church. So these are not outsiders that are trying to infiltrate. They are insiders, people that are part of the community, or at least apparently so, who are starting to spread false teaching. These false teachers are like the defense in football. They're doing all they can to knock the ball of truth out of the hands of believers. And if children of God are not fully aware of what they believe and why they believe it, and if they're not convinced of the truth of the gospel, then we are going to be tempted by false teachings. And that could eventually lead to us rejecting faith in Christ altogether. So the stakes really are high. This morning, we're going to listen in as Peter introduces these false teachers to his readers. It's like an introductory profile, and he does so by describing eight of their characteristics, eight characteristics of false teachers. If you don't have a hard copy Bible with you this morning and you'd like to borrow one, the ushers are coming back down the aisle with some copies and you can get one from them. If you don't own a hard copy Bible, then please receive this one as a gift from us. You can just raise your hand, catch their attention, and they'll give you one. Second Peter is a very, very short book. It's actually, as I mentioned earlier, it's just a letter. It's located right close to the end of the Bible. The easiest way to find it is probably to go to the table of contents if you're not familiar with it. So I'm going to be reading just the first three verses of 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. The first of the eight characteristics of these false teachers is they're sneaky. They're sneaky. These fake prophets and false teachers will, as Peter puts it, secretly introduce destructive heresies. It's not so much that they're going to hide their teaching or even hide their presence, but that they hide just how different their teachings are from the gospel. One of the most difficult, challenging facts is that so many false teachers claim to be Christians. And this goes back to what I said in the introduction about how they arise from within the church. So their vocabulary is going to sound Christian. Some of their routines and practices are going to have the appearances of being Orthodox and Christian. And the very fact that they use the same vocabulary and language is going to sometimes make it difficult to determine that what they're teaching is actually, as Peter puts it, heresy. As an example of this, I remember during the 2 years that I spent working on the Doulos mission ship, one particular port of call was in Papua New Guinea. We were there for a couple weeks. And during our time there, a number of American Mormon missionaries, young men, that were stationed in Papua New Guinea had come on board the ship, had visited us, and we had actually become friends. I think they were desperate for contact with people that were from their home country. And so we spent some time together during those couple weeks, and we actually went out together, had some conversations, some meaningful conversations as well. We discovered after the ship moved on, we heard back from some local Christian leaders that once the ship was gone, these Mormon missionaries had started proselytizing, and the way they would do that is they would approach someone. Do you remember that ship that was here? Because it was a pretty small city and everyone had known this ship was there. And you remember that ship was there? Well, we believe the same thing they do. Let me tell you more about it. Very sneaky. Pretending to be just like everybody else, but then secretly introducing error. The second characteristic is that they teach serious lies. The way Peter describes this is that they even come to the point of denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Denying Christ? That's in diametric opposition to the gospel. Now, there are a number of ways that that phrase could be interpreted. They could be denying that Christ's death was necessary. They could be denying that they even needed salvation or redemption, because that's often an error that people slide into. You know, we're essentially good. You know, humanity is essentially good. It's society that's evil. And if it weren't for society, we would all be happy. Failing to note who formed society. Us, people. Or maybe they're denying that Jesus is God. You know, maybe it's an acknowledgement that this individual Jesus lived. Maybe he was a great prophet, a great teacher. You've heard that lie before, but he wasn't God. One factor that we're going to encounter a little later in chapter 2 is that apparently one aspect to their teaching was that they denied that there would be a judgment, saying that no one would ever have to stand before God to give an account for their life. Now, I know that for those of us who do belong to Christ, we hear this warning that Peter's given and we kind of brush it off because we think, I would never deny Jesus. I mean, that's the foundation of everything. He is the foundation of everything. I would never deny him. I would never reject him. But each time that we choose sin, right, which is often, that is like a mini denial of Christ. It's a choice, right? It's a choice to either pursue him or pursue self. So that is actually at the forefront of our walk every day. Think about Peter himself. Peter was vociferously affirming, right, that Jesus, even if all these other disciples fall away, I will never fall away. I'll never reject Jesus. And what did Peter do? He denied him 3 times. It's like, I never knew him. I never knew him. I never knew him. So we must be on our guard against teachings and temptations that would in any way minimize the power, the goodness, the love, the sacrifice, and the holiness of Christ and that to which he has called us. The third characteristic of these false teachers is that the outcome of their teachings is destruction. Peter puts it, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. The word destructive and its counterpart, destruction, which Peter will also use in this passage, they're used by Peter in this context not to describe annihilation or physical death necessarily, but to describe the eternal state of separation from God, the forever loss of fellowship with him. And Scripture calls that state hell. Peter is saying, to put it in the vernacular of today, that these false teachers, these false teachings, if believed and followed, will lead people into eternal hell. That's the trajectory of these teachings. So again, as I said earlier, the stakes are high. The stakes are forever. Fourthly, and this is related to the one that I just mentioned, their destiny. So their teachings lead to destruction, but the destiny of the teachers themselves is hell. It's destruction. Bringing swift destruction on themselves, says Peter. So as we continue to work through the rest of this letter, we're going to discover that one of the lies that these people were propagating, as I mentioned earlier, there's not going to be a final accounting. There's going to be no judgment. No one's going to have to stand before God. God's not going to judge. So Peter's assertion about their destiny is deeply ironic. The very thing that they deny is their destination. And when we hear the word swift, we think of something rapid, right? Fast, immediate. But here the word carries the sense of total or utter. These false teachers are heading to utter, to total destruction. And if they don't repent, if they don't turn from their beliefs, their teachings, and their lifestyles, they're going to throw themselves into hell. The last part of verse 3 it's terrifying. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. The fifth characteristic of these false teachers is that they're really popular. They're really popular. Many will follow their depraved conduct, is what Peter writes. And we're going to see, as chapter 2 plays its way out. That Peter focuses actually very little on what these teachers teach. Like, we don't know a lot about the content of it. But what we hear a lot about is their lifestyle, how they live. So it's the outflow of their teachings and what they believe is going to flow out into how they live, and that's really Peter's focus. It's like their lives of promiscuity and permissiveness and perversity, like that's what defines them. Now let me ask you, in our fallen human state, what's going to be more attractive? Teachings that lead us and call us up into holiness and purity, or teachings that make our preferred sins totally okay? Which are we going to prefer? Left to our own devices, which would we choose? Of course, we're always going to be drawn to those who excuse or even celebrate our sin. And because of this, it's not surprising at all that many will follow their depraved conduct. They're going to be popular. They're going to have a following, a large following, because they're going to be advocating for and living in the easy road. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy two letters, at least two that we have preserved for us. And in that second letter, in 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, Paul describes what this looks like. And he says to Timothy, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine." May I suggest that we're already there? That this is no longer just prophetic, but that we are living in such an age when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, and here's the key, to suit their own desires. To suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. The sinful human nature, if not curbed by the grace and power and holiness of Christ, if not transformed by his redemption, if not brought into surrender to him and to his word, will always seek voices that affirm our own sinful, broken desires. The very, very close friend that I grew up with in Brazil, married, had a couple kids, led men's ministries, active in church, loved Jesus, was passionate, especially for men and for purity and holiness. And over the course of time, he just kind of started becoming a little disillusioned or dissatisfied within his marriage. And I think most of us can relate to that, at least at some point. But that disillusionment in him grew so much, and he focused on it over and over and over again, and he got to the point where he was just desperate to be out of it. And so what he did was he started looking around, actively seeking and researching to find, you know, Christian, and I'm saying that in quotes, Christian teachers that would support his desire to be with another woman other than his wife. Guess what? He didn't have to search that hard. And he found him, actually a very, very well-known theologian in Brazil that kind of went off the rails, but had a huge following. Of course he does. And when we, and to this day that brings me so much grief, because I've seen the destruction that has followed, the earthly destruction that's followed in the wake of the decisions that my friend made. The dissolution of his family, the ripping apart of those relationships, and the hopelessness that he just dove into. But Peter's warning us about this desire, not only what they teach, but there's also an embedded warning to those of us who are followers of Jesus, who are believers in him. It's like, you're going to be tempted. You're going to face disillusionment and disappointment. And when those times come, or when suffering comes, or even persecution, you're going to be desperate for a way out. And so the temptation is going to be, rather than pressing into Jesus and grasping on to his truth and relationship with him and his gospel, you're going to be tempted to find somebody that's going to tell you to take the easy road that you want to take. Somebody that's going to tell you that the sinful route is okay. So we have to be on our guard against that desire within us, and also against those external voices that would be calling and drawing us into that belief. The sixth characteristic of these false teachers is that they have a disastrous impact on the reputation of the church. Peter says that these teachers will, quote, bring the way of truth into disrepute. They will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Their teaching and their lifestyle, so their depraved conduct, the way they live, because again, they still claim to be Christians. That's part of what's so devious, is that they're saying, oh no, we're Christians. But let me tell you what you've been missing all this time in your version of Christianity. And because of that, because of their depraved conduct and lifestyles, they'll reflect horribly on Christ, and also therefore reflect terribly on the Christian community. I think we all are aware of the fact that we can often misrepresent Christ just in the way we live, that every single human being, every follower of Christ, is at some level hypocritical. That's why Jesus came, in great part, was to save us from our own hypocrisy. We know that we aspire to a standard that we do not reach on this earth. That's why we need the gospel. That's why we need Christ. We've talked about his grace over the last couple weeks. I remember my sister, my older sister, Catherine, who some of you may recall was here a few weeks ago. When Catherine was in college, she was a server at a local restaurant. And I remember her telling me a story one day. I think, in high school, and she said, Nathaniel, it's like she was preaching to her younger brother, if you ever pray visibly in a restaurant, you know, like bowing your head, or you know, if you're clearly praying in a restaurant, you be sure to leave a sizable tip. And she said, because in engaging with the other wait staff who were her friends, she said over and over this would happen, especially on a Sunday. Because her friends and her co-servers knew that she was a believer, that she belonged to Jesus, they would come and say, hey, you see that table of people over there in their church clothes? The men in the suits and the women in their dresses, and they all prayed before they left me 15 cents in a tip. Now, I know that's not everybody. And I know that those people who did that were not intentionally false teachers. I'm just using that as an illustration of how we, believers in Christ, can reflect poorly on Christ himself and on the Christian community. And that's exactly what these false teachers are doing. They are bringing the way of the truth into disrepute with outsiders, because outsiders are looking at them saying, what's the difference? They're advocating the exact same lifestyles that we lead. Why is there any difference? Oh, I guess that's what Jesus is like. So there's no need for us to join him. Because of Peter's emphasis on lifestyle, we need to examine ourselves also. So we may think that, like, we're off the hook for being considered a false teacher, because I don't teach anybody any weird philosophies or theories, but our lifestyles teach. Our lifestyles speak loudly. And you know this. This isn't anything new. This isn't anything revolutionary. People are watching. They're watching all the time. And that's a blessing on the one hand. But it's also a warning on the other. People are watching. And the way that we conduct ourselves, what our neighbors see, what our neighbors hear, the way we interact with the cashier when we're checking out at Giant Eagle, the way we respond to other people in stores or simply on the street, all of that speaks. All of that reflects on Christ. So if we claim to belong to Jesus, but like these false teachers, live unapologetically immoral lives, then we also bring the way of truth into disrepute. And if our lives lead people away from the truth, that's serious. That's disastrous. And what I'm saying here is not, friends, please hear me. I'm not saying that we never mess up. We do. That's the whole point. We do mess up. We do sin. The issue isn't that we sin. It's if we celebrate that sin and live in that sin unapologetically, claiming that it's okay, that it's fine, and that we're covered. That's what these false teachers were doing. Let's move on. Their seventh characteristic is that they're motivated by greed. That's the driving force behind what they do and how they live. Peter says they exploit their followers. Anytime that there's a teacher, preacher, or religious leader who gives an inordinate focus to manipulating their followers for money in order to enrich themselves personally, we need to be aware. And I think all of us have seen examples of this in contemporary society. I don't think I need to go into specifics. One common occurrence that we've seen often over the last few decades is for a Christian teacher, a pastor, a preacher to rise to fame, become well-known, and then begin to pressure their followers over and over for donations. And supposedly, these donations are for God. That's the manipulation, right? And if you give sacrificially to this ministry, then God's going to reward you. He's going to pour out more blessing on you than you can ask or imagine. God's an investment bank. Put in 10, get out 20. But then a disproportionate amount of those donations end up in their own bank account, funding their own leaders personally, enriching their own lifestyles. This is exploitation at its worst, right? Pressuring the poor to give up the little they have in order to fund the lavish lifestyle of the leaders. All while they're promised that God will bless you in return. These false teachers are motivated by greed. So as I said, they exploit on the one hand, and then in their greed, these teachers will exploit you. And that brings us to the final characteristic, the eighth characteristic of these false teachers. They exploit you with fabricated stories. They teach made up stories. They've pulled it out of their own brains or other places. That's the best response I've gotten all morning. I don't know. Or at least the most audible. Briefly glance back at verse 16 of chapter 1. Peter says, "For we," meaning the apostles and the disciples, "for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power." Peter's clear. We did not make any of this up. We were eyewitnesses. Pastor Sean talked about this last week. We walked and talked with Jesus. We were there when he was arrested. We watched him hang on the cross and die. We saw him risen, alive, in the flesh, eating with us, restoring us. We saw him ascend back into heaven. We watched him actually go up into the sky, and a cloud hid him from our sight. On the other hand, these false teachers intentionally invent fabricated stories to deceive people and what? To enrich themselves. So, kind of the choices laid out there for us. Which do we want? Do we want to trust eyewitnesses who have proven their faithfulness to the gospel, even to the point of death? Or do we want to trust liars who make up stories because they allow us to engage in the broken lifestyle that we actually desire? In other words, these teachers are engaged in serious doctrinal error and practical error. That means they're propagating lies about what to believe and then also about how to live. And this is again why Peter emphasizes the reliability of Scripture right there at the end of chapter 1. Because we do have a standard by which to measure any teaching we hear. We measure it against the standard of Scripture. And I also want to just tell you that there's a principle in biblical interpretation which alludes to the fact that anytime a brand new interpretation of a passage that's been understood by the church for millennia in a certain way, when all of a sudden it's opposite and turned around to be understood, and there are teachers or theologians or scholars who are saying, no, actually, if that's saying the opposite, we need to be very careful about jumping on that bandwagon. It might sound good, it might sound exciting, it might sound great. And I'm not saying that the church has always interpreted Scripture correctly over the course of her existence. But when a truth or an interpretation of Scripture has been held by the church, generally speaking, in unity, over the course of centuries, we need to be cautious, very cautious, about deciding that what that passage actually means is the opposite of how it's been understood. And we've seen this in the last 10 years probably faster than ever before in history. And again, Peter says in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 1, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to take a second here just to check in on our year-long reading plan. We're 2 weeks in as of this morning. And I just want to encourage you to keep going. And I'm guessing that some of you signed up and you're already behind. That's okay. Please don't just interpret that, oh, I'm behind, I'm going to give up. No, just keep going. Even if you stay behind, but you keep going, keep going. Maybe take some time this afternoon even to catch up. I hope it's been a blessing to those of you that have engaged in this. It has been for me, and it has been, I know, among others, for Pastor Gabriel, because he's commented on it several times in our staff meetings and in other contexts about how it just seems like the Scriptures we read that day, God has a way of using them to address something in our lives that day. And it's the power of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. So just a little plug and encouragement to keep going. It's also not too late to sign up. There are some who have signed up and they're already 2 weeks behind. So if you sign up today, you'll have company. Sisters and brothers, keep going. The Word of God will help us identify error. It will help us understand and recognize false teaching before it has an opportunity to take root in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. Peter is exceedingly concerned with the truth because the truth is what determines our eternal forever destiny. We all know that truth as a concept is under attack. That's not new. It's been under attack for generations, all the way back to Pilate. Remember Pilate, the one who condemned Jesus to death? Do you remember the question he asked sneeringly? What is truth? So it's nothing new. In this letter, we're exhorted, begged, encouraged, cajoled into hanging on to God's truth because of the innumerable false teachers intentionally trying to slap that truth out of our grasp. Perhaps 20 to 30 years ago in this country, there was a general consensus that truth existed. There was a shared idea that truth could be known and therefore a drive, at least among some, to discover that truth. So we used to think, perhaps maybe 30, 40 years ago, let's find the truth. Now we're more likely to hear, there is no truth. Or perhaps another take on that would be, rather than let's find the truth, it's become, you need to find your truth. You know, find what works for you. If we as believers in Christ, as Christians, if we allow our faith to become purely utilitarian, and what I mean by that is that we no longer think of our beliefs in terms of truth or falsehood, but only in terms of, does this work for me? In other words, is this my truth? Does it work for me? Does it make my life better? Does it make me feel better? If that's our standard for grasping onto the gospel, then the truth will become less and less important. And ultimately, even within the church, we embrace the philosophy of the world and replace truth and knowing with feeling. What feels good? What feels right? What feels easy? That can so easily become our standard rather than what is true. Who is Jesus? What significance does the cross have in history? What is the gospel? Friends, be on your guard. Hold on to the truth. Seek the truth. Measure teachers, preachers, religious leaders against those 8 descriptors that Peter gives us. Read, know, and live the scriptures. Hold on to Jesus. Listen to the Holy Spirit. And I just, to close, the last thing I mention is how important the role of the broader community is in each one of us as individuals staying true. Because when we start to kind of deviate or go down a weird trail, we need our sisters and brothers to give us some feedback. We need to be able to say, hey, I just had this incredible new revelation. Jesus isn't God. What do you guys think of that? It's an extreme example, I know, but we need that guidance and feedback of the body, of the family of God together. I'd invite you to stand with me as we continue to worship through music, through singing. And I say this each Sunday, I'm going to say it again today. The altars are open. And if you have a need or desire to receive prayer for any reason, it doesn't have to be a big, huge issue. It could be something small or big. But if you come to this side of the altar, one of our prayer ministers will join you there and pray with you and over you for that need. If you would like to come and pray and worship on your own, you're free to come to this side and no one will disturb you there. Welcome to the feet of Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. One way you can connect further with First Friends Church is through our website, firstfriends.org. There, you can learn about our equip groups as well as our upcoming events for all ages. On Sundays, we gather at 9 and 10:30 a.m., and we'd love to see you there. Have a great week!